the Prince of Life. He's a just God and a Saviour. The Prince of Life is received. Heaven must receive him, says Acts chapter 3. The Prince of Life gives life. The Prince of Life raises the dead. The Prince of Life not only gives physical life, but the Prince of Life gives spiritual life. It's amazing, isn't it, as you think, as I've often reminded you when we look at the letters of the New Testament and the epistles and all of the declarations there of the glories of Christ and the emptiness of everything other than him. I reminded you when we were doing Galatians that in terms of chronology, obviously the Gospels come first and the letters come later. But in terms of the history of the church, what happened was the letters came first and the Gospel accounts came later. And so when we read the New Testament epistles, it's wonderful to go back into the Gospels and see pictures again. And the pictures are the pictures that reveal our Saviour in his glory. And they reveal his dealings with people, just like this cripple. His dealings with the helpless and the hopeless. Dealings with those who have no need, seemingly no understanding of the great need of their souls. And yet he comes again and again. And the wonder of our Saviour is how he meets with the needy. He meets with the needy. One of the remarkable verses in Acts, in this sermon of Acts, if you look down with me, we're going to look at faith, but I wanted to look, we looked last week, the week before, at the healing of this man, and we looked at the declaration of the gospel that's in these remarkable verses. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins," verse 19, "that your sins may be blotted out." It means that they might be erased completely, they might be obliterated, cancelled, destroyed, "when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And what's he do? What is the promise? "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." What a remarkable declaration. The same Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who came as a baby, the same Lord Jesus who did all those wonderful works, that same Lord Jesus who was taken up before the apostles into heaven's glory, that same Lord Jesus, that same Jesus is now sent to his people. It is remarkable, isn't it? I hope as we read and look at some of these words this morning in Acts chapter 3 verse 16, we'll be just caught up in the wonder of what it is. As Colossians 1:29 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the same Christ. And the miracle, of course, is a miracle which just speaks of him. It speaks of him coming in power. It speaks of him coming to someone who was helpless and hopeless. And as I think of Simon's situation, the situation that so many are confronted with when we think of those that we love and care for deeply and those that we encounter. We are constantly in situations like the cripple, where we need to be raised again to newness of life. Like the Shulamite, we wander away and wander away through our own deceitfulness of sin and the wickedness of the world and the wiles of Satan, and yet we're drawn back. We're drawn back to him. We're drawn back by him, to him, into his presence and into his fellowship. This man walked into that temple, didn't he? He was leaping and walking and praising God. And all the people saw him praising God. Let's read our text today. We'll start with Peter's sermon. This is what's all happened, hasn't it? The God of Abraham, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, and that ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, with which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I wanted to spend some time looking at verse 16 this morning. It's a remarkable verse, and I want to come before the Lord and ask his guidance on our deliberations. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you must send your Spirit to reveal these words to us, to show us the glories of your dear Son in them and the wonders of our triune God, who reigns over all things, that God who came in human flesh to save his people from their sins, to raise us from the darkness of this world, to translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave here we might know something of the joy and comfort of believing. We pray that that might be our portion of said Heavenly Father this morning as we speak of your Son, and we want to acknowledge that you alone can cause him to be lifted up before us and in our hearts. For we commit ourselves into your hands, our Father, looking expectantly for you to do what you have promised. Amen. So this is the first mention of faith after the beginning of the church, and so it's a verse that is full of remarkable things. I wanted to look at several aspects of faith this morning. I wanted to look at the necessity of faith and the source of faith, the objects of faith, the object of faith, its entrance, its outworking, and its sustenance. Our faith is sustained by God. And most of them are here, clearly laid out before us in these sermons of Peter's and in this remarkable story. It's very interesting, isn't it? It's one of those sentences that seems a bit convoluted and maybe even confusing, but God's repetitions are special repetitions. And when God gives us verses like these, they are verses that we will profit much, I trust, from pondering deeply. In fact, in the original it says that on the basis of the faith, and faith here is a noun, faith is a noun. On the basis of the faith, so it's the faith in the name of him. It's the faith that declares him as he really is. It's the faith that declares him as Peter has outlined him before these Jewish crowds. And on the basis of the faith in the name of him, this one whom you now see and know is made strong. The name of him and the faith through him, and once again it's a noun, the faith through him gave to him this wholeness before you all. obviously Peter wants to make sure that there is, in all of what is done and all of what the church bears witness to, there is a very, very clear definition of who has done this and who our God is. Faith has synonyms and they're used much throughout the scripture, and really it's believing, it's trusting, it's relying upon. In fact, I love to use the word believers these days rather than the word Christian. I don't dislike the word Christian, but like so many common words like church and other words like that, and even like the word faith, it has become so messed around with by all sorts of things in this world. But believing is a great word, isn't it? It's a great word that the scriptures use to describe God's people. They actually believe. They just believe. They believe what God says about God. They believe what God says about us. They believe what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe what God says about salvation. They believe what God says about this world. They believe. And when people don't believe, then they need another name, don't they? And it's called unbelief, isn't it? It's not meant to be complicated. Believers just believe, don't we? When we talk about a God who is absolutely sovereign, believers believe. When we talk about a Lord Jesus Christ who really died for all of the sins of all these people on Calvary Street and put them away forever, and because of that activity, he is a just God and a saviour. Believers believe. And it's the joy. What's Romans 15 say? It's the joy and peace of believing. Now the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As we've seen in these previous sermons, and we'll see in this one, Peter makes absolutely no, leaves them in absolutely no doubt whatsoever about what they have done. They have murdered God. Simple as that. They have murdered the Messiah. They have murdered. They have put him to death. You've killed the Prince of Life. And those to whom this faith that we're talking about comes are those who are pricked in the heart by that. And they cry out, what must we do to be saved? They cry out, like the publican at the temple, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He wasn't worried about the sins of anyone else in the world. There was only one sin that was concerning him, and that was the sin that he was. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And true faith, true saving faith, causes God's people to willingly bow to Christ's absolute sovereignty and his lordship. They gladly received his word. They gladly received the word that he is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven until God makes all his enemies his footstool. They received his word. The true faith looks to Christ alone. Peter wants there to be no doubt that it's on the basis of the faith in the name of this one. What you see now and you know, and he'll parade this man before the Sanhedrin in the next chapter. This is the one that you see and you know. It's by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ has made him whole. Christ is the author, as we saw last week. He's the author and the finisher. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. Faith just looks to him. Always looks to him. It finds its rest, and it finds its peace, and it finds its joy in looking to him. The circumstances that Simon outlined should grieve our hearts enormously. I met one of the old Menshed fellows down the road. One of the problems of gathering a bunch of old pensioners together is that they often meet all sorts of grievous things in little groups, and he told me about three or four of them that are seriously, seriously unwell. And one old fellow who we knew quite well his son is in his 60s and just been diagnosed, early 60s, still working, diagnosed with cancer and is about to die. God's children will find that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is just that one place to look, isn't it? There is no place else. There is nowhere else to go. We'll see as we go on that true faith perseveres. And true faith, as we've seen in these chapters already, it produces a sincere heart love for the children of God. He went together with them into the temple praising God. Peter and John there going to witness. But all of those people were gathered together, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. They were gathered together of one accord. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God. I wanted to have a talk briefly about the necessity of faith. Why is faith so vital? Faith's vital, of course, because faith, true saving faith, gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why, when Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9, you're receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, the terminus of your faith, is the salvation of your souls. You are saved by grace. You are saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. It's to have life, isn't it? It's to have real life. If you believe not that I am, says the Lord Jesus Christ to those people in John 8, then you will die in your sins. So it's the absolutely vital necessity, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to live, impossible to please God. Without faith, there is no justification. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. People believe to the saving of their souls. We often go to Hebrews chapter 1. And it's good sometimes, Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, but it's good to go back a few verses. He says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man lets down the sails, as it were. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And see, faith, he goes on to say, doesn't it? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made it from nothing, and God made it. By faith we understand that. Any faith that doesn't understand that is not the faith of God, is it? What nonsense evolution is it? Fancy thinking that we're getting better. Is there any evidence whatsoever that you have ever encountered that you're improving? I agree with Spurgeon. He said it would be wonderful if evolution were true. We were improving. Dear, oh dear, brothers and sisters, what nonsense. By faith we understand. We understand. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained a witness just outside of the garden that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a great encouragement to be diligently seeking him, brothers and sisters. Diligently seek him. Give every effort By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, the righteousness of God is by faith. The righteousness of God is by faith. The justification of God is by faith. Now that we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I love how when that the law workers brought that challenge, didn't they? And Peter stood up before that council in Acts chapter 15, and he spoke so amazingly of faith, didn't he? And he spoke of the Gentiles, us, except Colin, us. He put no difference between us and them. What did he say? Purifying their hearts by faith. If you know anything of your heart that you received from your father Adam, brothers and sisters, you will be amazed to know that purified hearts are the work of God. We're justified by faith. How do you establish the law? We are told again and again, you go back to the Ten Commandments, or 12 as we're told, or sometimes 50 or however many more these churches that want to put people under covenants get them to do, and then have someone go around and tick the list on how well John Newell is doing at home. How do we establish the law of God? Romans 3:31. Do then we make void the law through faith? God forbid that you make the law void. Yea, we establish the law. That's how you establish the law, brothers and sisters. Faith in the only one who ever, ever kept it at all. And kept it perfectly. The necessity of faith. As I said at the beginning, the necessity of faith is that it gives glory to God. I love the story of old Abraham, taken to a place, like so many of the people saved by the Lord in the New Testament, taken to a place where he had no hope whatsoever. There he was, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old. But what did he have? He had a body that was useless and unproductive, a wife whose body was useless and unproductive. He had something, brothers and sisters. His body was like our bodies. Pretty jolly hopeless, basically. Falling apart, it was like mine. But he had something much bigger than that, didn't he? He had a promise from God. Verse 20 of Romans. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And what does he say? He's describing faith, hasn't he? Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So that was his faith, wasn't it? He just believed God. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He believed God and had a son. Faith is necessary because, as Romans 5:2 says, we have access. We have access to God through faith. Romans 5, just read there with me. Therefore, being justified, and you can move the comma in your Bible, that comma has done so much damage to the people of God for centuries. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The believing children are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The children of God live in this world. We, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait, don't we? In faith, We are waiting for God to reveal all things. See, faith is absolutely vital, isn't it? It's vital for the salvation of your soul. It's vital for your acceptance with God. It's vital for the glory of God. No wonder the apostles cried out, Lord, increase our faith. No wonder we can cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. It's vital, isn't it? It's vital because it reveals the vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital because it looks to him. It looks away from ourselves. It looks to him for everything. And faith reminds us again and again that it is God's work. It is God's work to bring the gospel to us. It's God's work to bring us to a place of just simple reliance on him. As Paul said, isn't it? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him. What have you entrusted unto him, brothers and sisters? I hope it's absolutely everything. One of the problems of the wealth of this world is that we have so, and the comforts that this Western world has, that most of the world has never seen throughout its history, is that we've got so many other things that we can cling on to. And we will cling on to them until God takes them away from us. Either physically takes them away from us or takes away their power. He has overcome the world. How do you overcome the world? By faith you overcome the world. One of the best, clearest descriptions of faith is in 1 John chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he, 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So at the end of the day, it is God's testimony. It's God's testimony about his Son. That's what Peter was declaring, wasn't he? He was declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ was. A man approved of God by his miracles and his wonders. A man attested of God by all the things that he did. God declares him to be Lord and Christ. God declares that he is now sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. God declares these things about him. God declares that he is the just and holy one. God declares him to be the Prince of Life. It's God's testimony about his Son that is the foundation of faith. That's why faith so often is a noun, isn't it? It's a description. It's a description of him according to the scriptures, which is why the people of God are instructed, and the people of God will contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. We'll just stand and defend it. We will be made by God to defend the truth of him. And we will be repulsed. The children of God will be repulsed by the things that offend him. It was repulsion and attraction that drove us out of religion. And that's my story. I'm not sure of yours, but that was mine, wasn't it? I was drawn to him and saw him as wonderful, and then I saw him treated with contempt by the words that were said about him. That man was exalted to a throne and he was dethroned. He was dishonoured, as if somehow he tried his very best to save humanity and is still doing it. Our God reigns, brothers and sisters. Our God reigns. So the faith, that's why in our verse before us, it's the faith which is by him. It's the faith which is through him. It's the faith which declares who he is. See, its source. Its source is from him. It's the faith that comes from him. Faith is a gift of God, brothers and sisters. It is the gift of God. 1 Peter talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about his precious blood in 1 Peter 1:19 as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. And listen to what he says in verse 21, who by him believe in God. By him we believe in God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again. The source of this faith is his, isn't it? It's a vital necessity, but it's his to give. He will not see any of his blood-bought children lacking something that is so absolutely vital to their well-being. And they're born again not of incorruptible seed, but not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Isn't it lovely to see what the glory of man really is? Just the flower of the grass. Go and have a look at them out there. They're gone in a heartbeat, aren't they? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You're born again by the word of God. You're born again by the preaching of the gospel. And this word, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, 1 Peter 1:25. It's only preached where the gospel is preached. You wonder why there is so much unbelief and so much wickedness and silliness in churches that don't have the gospel. If they haven't got the gospel, they've got absolutely everything else. If they haven't got the gospel, they must appeal to the flesh of men. They must be doing party tricks. They must turn it into a concert. They must be doing those things to attract people. Like jolly moths to a light, aren't they? But if you have the gospel, you don't need anything other than the gospel, brothers and sisters. We've seen how important it is. It's the faith. When Peter and Paul is called upon for the third time to give his testimony, he speaks of the Lord Jesus coming to him, and he was talking about how he was going to protect him and deliver him, and he's going to send him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. He was sending Paul to do this. What power did Paul have? He would have told you in a heartbeat, this is all the work of God, isn't it? That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, made holy by faith that is in me. It's the faith in him. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. I do love to quote Galatians chapter 2, and I don't get embarrassed about doing it again and again, because it's so beautiful, isn't it? It is so remarkable. It is so powerful and powerfully descriptive of life in this world, isn't it? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Get it right, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. It comes from him, wasn't it? It was his to give. It was his to sustain. Faith is his, isn't it? Peace be unto the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that beginning, isn't it, that he spoke of in Philippians 1:6. Having this confidence that the work, he knows that he who began that good work among them. That's where his confidence was. That's where his rest was. That's where his hope for this Philippian church was. Confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The faith is an activity of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When those Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and said, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus' answer is a glorious answer, isn't it? He says so much in so few words. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You think it's the work of them? This is the work of God. This is God's work. That you believe on him that he has sent. We've seen the vital necessity of faith, and the source of faith. And as we've gone through these sermons, and as we go through more in Acts, we'll see that the object of faith is just defined again and again with great, great clarity. He is God with us. He is that anchor for the soul. It is the declaration of who he is. It's the great God, our Jehovah. Emmanuel, God with us. See, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he is the Christ, the Redeemer. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he is just the fulfilment of all things that were written in the law. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that all things that happened to him were foreordained by God. That God was in perfect control. That the God of our fathers has raised up this Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's seated now, isn't he? He's seated in heaven's glory, having purged us from our sins. He's seated there. His last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the majesty on high. He is the Prince of Life, as Peter described. He is the living Lord. And when we are calling on people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are being confronted in the preaching of the gospel with a living sovereign Lord who holds their life in his hands and holds the reins of this universe in his hands. He sustains all things. He rules over all things. His enemies are being made his footstool. He'll tread them under his feet. He is exalted. But to believe is to believe a person, isn't it? Abraham believed God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Peter was left in no doubt about who who he had met. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith's believing a person. That's why so often it's a noun, isn't it? It's just a description of him. Living faith. Trust a living Lord. Now, I like what Todd Knight has said so often, and I've repeated it here. He said, what we believe is determined by who we believe. What we believe is determined by who we believe. If we believe him, what we believe will be settled. And as he goes on to say, if it's impossible to believe him and to not believe in sovereign grace. People have been critical of us for being strict about issues of doctrine. And we have, I trust, and continue to do so. We remind people that you don't come to Christ through doctrine. But if you come to Christ, you come to the true and living Christ, you'll come to true doctrine. Because it's just a description of him. It's just outlining his characters, his characteristics. That's why Peter repeated in the verse before us that and his name and through faith in his name. It is just a description of him. The character of God. The character of God is the comfort of God's people. He is faithful, isn't he? Therefore know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, said Moses in Deuteronomy 7:9. If we believe not, he abideth faithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself, he cannot be anything other than faithful. He's surrounded, he wears faithfulness like a cloak. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Everywhere you look at God, you see faithfulness. No wonder we sing that hymn out of Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. He's not a man that should lie. He's faithful in everything he says. He's faithful in everything he does. He's perfectly faithful to his covenant, faithful to his promises. His promises are blessing and his promises are warning. His promises are threatening. He's faithful to all of them. When all of this is wrapped up, everyone in all creation will declare that God is faithful and God is just and God is holy. The purpose of all of this creation is the glory of God in the salvation of his people. It's faith through his name. This faith through his name have made this man strong whom you see and know. This faith has given him this perfect soundness, this wholeness in the presence of you all, says Peter. It's faith in his name. It's remarkable, isn't it, what confidence the apostles had. All their eggs were in one basket, weren't they? There they were at that temple in the midst of all of the enemies of God people, those who had crucified the Lord Jesus just 6 weeks before and were about to start persecuting them. And what would have happened if they had said to that man, rise, get up and walk, and nothing had happened? We wouldn't be here, brothers and sisters. He's faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people's faithfulness that he gives them. We speak much of his name. One of the joys of going to visit some of our friends in America is that we come to meet with and trust that you will in time meet with as well. We meet more of his watchmen. And they do exactly as I said. When they come here, they declare the same Lord Jesus Christ that you've heard from me. When I go there, I hear the same Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is faithful. He said, thy watchmen, for Isaiah 52, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. They'll lift up the word of God, the spoken word of God. They'll lift up the Son of God. With the voice they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye. God's servants have always seen eye to eye about the big things of Christian faith. It hasn't been an issue of disputation amongst them. They see eye to eye. when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We've seen its necessity, its absolutely vital necessity. We've seen something of its source. We've speak much of the object of faith. It's about Him. And how does it come? How has it come into the lives of these people? Faith comes how? What did Peter do for 3,000 souls to be saved on that day? He just simply declared who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done and where He is now. He simply declared what man is. That they're wicked. When they gather together and make religion, it's just wickedness, more wickedness. And in their religious wickedness, they have crucified the Lord of glory. And He simply declares those two things. And He simply declares that the Lord Jesus Christ came with a purpose. That in His life and in His death and His resurrection, there was a purpose from God. He just preached the good news that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing short of the omnipotent power of our sovereign God can bring people to faith. We long for it. We grieve when we don't see it. We grieve when we see it abused. We long for it. We long for our brothers and sisters to have the joy and peace of believing. But we're aware of, again and again, we're made deeply aware of the fact that this is God's work. And as much as I long for faith in my family and the people I love, I'm aware of more and more and more as time goes on, I'm aware that this is impossible with man. But it's not impossible with God. I trust, like me, you are drawn to much prayer. Much prayer. Because He does. The entrance of His words giveth life and giveth life. And gives understanding to the simple. It's quite simply, it's by the gospel. It's by the gospel. Which is why it's so vital for us to be kept by God to maintain a gospel witness. It's by the gospel that people are saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says Romans 10:13. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word enters into the heart. So these hearts were wounded, weren't they? They were pricked hearts. They were wounded. They were cut in the heart. Not just to the heart. They were cut in the heart. God begets His children. His children are born. His children are born by the word of God. It's exactly what He says. In James 1:18, He says, of His own will, in God's sovereign purposes, of His own will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all His creatures. Didn't matter how religious you were. Nicodemus had to be born again. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't have a clue who the kingdom of God is. He was standing right in front of him. And there was the religious teacher of Israel. Knew the Old Testament probably off by heart. And didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue. You must be born again to see. They used to complain about George. There was a lady who complained about George Whitfield. She kept saying to him, why do you keep telling us we must be born again? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again to see. You must be born again to enter. Of His own will He begat He us. In 1 Peter, he says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It comes, this faith that he's speaking of, this faith comes through the preaching of the gospel. And this faith works out in people's lives. This faith motivates and energises people. This man went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Peter proclaimed the gospel and proclaimed the gospel and had more opposition than he proclaimed the gospel. And they locked him up in jail and they let him out and he proclaimed the gospel. And he proclaimed the gospel. And Paul went everywhere throughout the world and he proclaimed the gospel. It works out in activities, brothers and sisters, doesn't it? We pray and we long for others. We believe what God says. And we act on faith. We act on faith. So many of God's saints have at times had to put themselves in places where all it does is hurt. All it does is hurt. Our friend down the coast has gone through a similar circumstance. It's like putting a hand in the vice and winding the handle. You know it is going to hurt. But the Lord has promised, hasn't he, that he that honoureth me, he will honour. It's simply trusting our souls and all the well-being of our existence in his hands. It acts and it hurts. I know who I'm a believer, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him. It entrusts things into his hands. It entrusts everything for our soul's well-being. We entrust ourselves into his hands. We are called upon and will, in a sense, have to forsake all sorts of things in this world, be forsaken the family, and God's children will gladly confess him. They'll gladly confess him. The church grew under intense persecution. Tertullian said that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. The church grew in amazing ways under the most intense persecution. It works out. Faith believes, and faith looks to him. But without faith, we read it earlier in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder. You see, his presence with you for a few milliseconds, brothers and sisters, is a greater reward than all the gold of this universe. His presence with you. As I've often said, if we had known what presence the Lord brought to his dying saints in time and to his martyred children, we would be envious of what they experienced. We need to prepare ourselves, because it's been the path of God's children throughout this world and will continue to be so. It is in our land a peaceful time for a season, in some sense. But it won't always be so. It hasn't been so in the past. Saving faith trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And saving faith causes God's children to act. And lastly, but not least, I'd like to think about the sustenance of faith. How it's sustained. We've seen that it comes from God. It's the faith that is in him. The faith that works out in the lives of the apostles, proclaiming the gospel, performing these miracles that give more entrance to more proclamation of the gospel. Peter and the church were about to undergo more persecution, and it never stops. And they were, as their lives went on, persecution turned from being a persecution of the Jews and the Romans on the outside to being a battle with false teaching from within the church, which is far more insidious and often far more hurtful and far more painful. But God's children persevere. I don't know if you remember Pilgrim's Progress, but it is worth reading if you don't. But Christian is taken into the interpreter's house, And he's showing a lot of what will befall him. He's taken him to a room, and there's a wall. And there's a fire burning on the wall. And there's a person throwing water on him, continually pouring water on the fire. And Christian asked the interpreter, well, what's going on here? And he said, that's Satan, continually pouring water on the flames of faith. And he said, I'll show you around the back of the wall. Come around the back of the wall. And there's another one pouring oil on the fire. And the interpreter said, well, who's that? He said, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what Satan does, no matter what Satan does to hinder the work of faith in the lives of his saints, our Lord Jesus is where right now, brothers and sisters? He's sitting on the throne of this universe. He's where right now, brothers and sisters? He's indwelling his people. He's where? Where is he? He's here with his people. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Of all the discouragements that come along, he's bigger than all of that. Dear oh dear, he's bigger than all of that. It's God's devil. He can't do anything to harm the spiritual well-being of people. And he's overcome this world which so bears down on us. See, faith perseveres. It perseveres because it's the faith, as we read in Acts 26:18, it's the faith that's in me. If it's come from him and it's sustained by him and it rebounds with glory to him, then he'll maintain it. He'll take you. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but he takes you through situations where you just go down and down and down and you feel like it's all just gone too much. And then somehow, by a miraculous hand, like the hand that picked up this lame man and brought him into the temple, you find yourself walking and leaping and praising God, and your circumstances often haven't changed at all. It's God. It's God's work, isn't it? He gets all the glory. He alone raises the dead. He alone has the words of eternal life, and we have nowhere else to go. He raises the dead and quickens them, and the Son gives life to whom he will. Ezekiel said, can these dead bones live? Can these dead bones live? They can, in the hands of our great Redeemer. That's why Acts 3:20 is remarkable, isn't it? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached to you. You believe in him, he comes because he's sent. What did Paul say of his conversion in Galatians 1? He says, but look at all of my other life. It's all done. Look, absolutely polished and fancy, and the world thought I was wonderful, and so did I. I was patted on the back from morn till evening. All of that he counted done. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son. He revealed his Son to him, but that's not what Paul says, is it? He revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He reveals his Son in his people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ sustaining faith, which gives us faith. And just as I finish, which is why in the scriptures so often it is called your faith. It is yours, brothers and sisters in Christ, as a personal possession, isn't it? It's your faith. It's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ performed these remarkable miracles. That lady who came, having been bleeding for 12 years, she came and touched his garment. She said, if I just touch him, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. And what did the Lord Jesus say to her? He said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Now, when she went home to her rejoicing family that evening, what would she have said? Look what I have done by my faith. See, true faith is owned by the children of God. It's the possession of the children of God. It's a precious possession. But it's a possession that looks outside of itself and looks to him. She wouldn't have said that, would she? She would have said it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was amazing. I touched him. And he healed me. Again and again, he describes it as your faith. He describes the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. You're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Who by him do you believe in God? Believe in the God that has been declared in these gospel sermons by Peter. By him do you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray.